Well, that was very unplanned and very badly timed. Because now I got now I got to preach. But know that we are extremely thankful, and I can say to you that God has truly been faithful, and there is no faithfulness without His faithfulness first and foremost, and so very grateful for that. And I do want to thank you guys all for your prayers, and I want to thank my brother Paul, who's a part of a larger group of men who get together every Wednesday morning. And like my congregation, other than my congregation, there's no one else who's upheld our family in prayer. And every Wednesday morning for 13 years, these guys have walked beside me, and I'm very, very grateful for that as well. So I'm so glad that you could be here. So, okay, now let's move on. I invite you this evening to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, as we consider the scriptures this evening. This Advent, we've been looking at God's gifts to us at Christmas. And we looked at the gift of light, we looked at the gift of joy, we looked at the gift of peace, and then we looked at the gift of God's presence. And on this Christmas Eve, I want us to consider the gift of love. Now, one might say that it makes sense because Christmas is defined by love. And interestingly, most of the non-believing world around us would agree with that, would agree with that sentiment, as many Christians would. And on the surface, that seems well and good, but maybe there's a more important question that is underlying that that sentiment that needs to be answered. If Christmas is defined by love, the more important question is this: who defines love? Who or what defines love will make all the difference in the world in how you celebrate Christmas and how you spend the rest of your life. On the surface, it seems like it is okay to say Christmas is defined by love, but that could almost mean anything, because the answer to that question of who defines love is going to make every difference in the world. Now, my children will tell you that one of the things that I enjoy watching are shows like the Antiques Roadshow or American Pickers or even Pawn Shop, which is a little rough. But in those shows, people will bring their treasures to experts to have them evaluated. And often, sadly, people will bring these treasures that they think are unique. They think that they're the real deal, only to come to find out that they are counterfeit, fabricated, and not the true item. Simply a replica. And if you look at all the gifts that we have pondered over the Advent season, you can realize that for many people, those gifts that they have are often counterfeit. They're often not the real deal. In fact, when most people who say they celebrate Christmas hear the gifts of light or joy or peace or presents, more likely than not, they'll be looking at counterfeits, but not the real gift. What I mean by that is simply this, that for them, defining what that looks like, it comes from a human perspective. So feeling happy replaces joy. Avoidance of conflict is considered peace. Shining lights and having decorations are used to mask the true darkness in the heart. Presence of family replaces the presence of God. See, man desperately wants to define and think that they're in control of and can define their own reality. When all along, there is a greater reality than the one that is devised by the mind of man. And so maybe the most important understanding or misunderstanding or counterfeited gift is the gift of love. So what makes love real? What makes love true? Go back to the Antiques Roadshow. Often the expert will say, well, if you look here, right underneath this certain spot, you'll see the maker's mark. And this one has the maker's mark, which means it's real. See, without the maker's mark, it's just a fabrication. It has little to no value. It's pretty. People will enjoy it, but it makes no difference. And the same is true for love. And the same is true for Christmas. So open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, as we come to seek to define the reality of what Christmas and love looks like. Hear the word of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not know God, who does not love, does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God has been made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Would you pray with me? Father, would you now open the eyes of our heart and grant us your grace? We ask for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I ask, Father, for what I could never do, that only you can. That even in this night, that you would open blind eyes to see the truth of your word. That you would bring to life those that are spiritually dead and awaken their hearts unto salvation. That you would quicken and sharpen and shape each one of us by the truth of your word. And that, Father, we would come to recognize your great and abounding love for us. And that it would shape us. And it would transform us. That we, not only created in your image, but redeemed by your blood and filled with your Spirit, might be a people who love as we have been loved by you in Christ Jesus. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. In our family, we have a tradition. It's called the Ninny Award. And the Ninny Award has been passed down from Kelly's side of the family. The Ninny Award basically goes to anybody who either says something or does something that's nonsensical. It just doesn't make sense. It's just silly, or it's like, what were you thinking? Well, the other day I almost had to pass out the Ninny Award to my dear and lovely wife, who after 25 years of marriage proclaimed to me the other day that, you know, I would really like your fruitcake without the fruit in it. Let's just separate that for a little bit. If you take fruit out of fruitcake, you just basically have cake. In all honesty, I knew exactly what she was saying. She likes the spices and she likes all the rest, but she doesn't like the fruit in the fruitcake. And I found myself chuckling, especially after many people have chuckled at me for being a connoisseur of the delights of fruitcake. But that's funny. But what's not so funny is trying to celebrate Christmas without Christ. Is trying to define love without God. And when we define love without God, then love can be anything. It's simply our own fancy. It's simply our own feelings. It's simply that which we construct for ourselves, and it has no boundaries or no definition to the point that anything and everything can become love, and so therefore it's almost nothing. But in this passage, the truth is told to us. When you bring God into the picture, then one can truly say, love defines Christmas. Because you could also say that Christmas is one of the fullest expressions of God's pursuing love for you and I. People have defined religion as God's search for man. Man's search for God. That man is desperately looking for God and God is hiding from man. And if man does the right things, God will appear. And Christianity is nothing like religion, because Christianity is the exact opposite. It is God's pursuit of man. When man is not looking, when man is hiding, when man is running from God, it is God who is pursuing man. Look with me at this passage really quickly. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. John begins by helping us to see that God is the absolute source of love. He is the one who defines it. He himself, later on, he'll say, is love. There is no love outside of the very person of God. And so therefore, whoever is born of God loves. And that biblical phrase must not be separated from those who are born of God know God. And if you don't know God, maybe the love that you're expressing is counterfeit. It doesn't always express the fullness of what God intends for us. Even as believers, we begin to recognize that there are often times when we love selfishly. I love because I want my wife to say something nice towards me. And so my expression of love is actually to draw something out of her. But we would call it love, but it's actually self-seeking. That love is of God, and it is his very person. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, who's been touched by the love of God in Christ, we're called now to love not as the world loves. We're called to love as we have been loved by God in Christ Jesus. And in the rest of the passage, we find what love is. And that's where the Christmas story comes in. I want us to look this evening at this glorious narrative that happened over 2,000 years ago through the lens of what it means to love. The first thing I want you to notice is that love is incarnational. Verse 9 says this, in this God's love was manifest or shown among us, that God sent his only Son into the world to live, that we may live through him. That the love of God is shown to us in Christ, because God sent his Son into the world. that Jesus left the comforts of the glory of heaven and entered the world of weakness in human form in order not to be served as he was by angels, but in order to serve himself, serve others himself, and to become a ransom for many. He left the honor and the praise of angels, and he came to his own, and John in his gospel account says, but his own did not receive him. In fact, they rejected him. They would eventually mock him. They would ridicule him. They would laugh at him, and eventually they would hang him upon a cross. And yet into this world, Jesus came incarnationally into our mess. We looked this last week at the presence of God in this beautiful Christmas story where there's great intentionality that God is veiled in the flesh and he tabernacles among us. He dwelt among us, but this time he came in the flesh. The second thing I want you to see about the love that is displayed at Christmas is that it's sacrificial. Not only does it move towards us and into that area where we could never reach God, but it is sacrificial. Jesus left the bliss of a sinless reality in order to come into this sin-soaked world, to humble himself, but not just to die, because we are told that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And the blood that could be seen running through his veins, through his translucent baby skin, would one day be shed and spilt, and the paschal lamb of God would be killed, that we would be washed with his blood, that in Christ we might be seen by the Father in the righteousness of Christ, and the wrath of God which we deserve would pass over us fully and completely. But the third thing we see about the love that is at Christmas is it's an enabling love. Finally, it says that God's love for us in Christ is an enabling love. Why go to that degree to show love? God does so to free us from sin, that as his children, we may be marked by his love, but not just marked by his love, but that we would actually love as he loves us. Look at verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent a son. See, brothers and sisters, our love is not a responsive love. God didn't wait for us. Boy, if you love me enough, or if you do the right things and show me how much you love me, then I will accept you. No, the scriptures tell us that while we were yet sinners, while we were dead in our transgressions and sins, Christ came and died for us at just the perfect time. In other words, God does not love us because of the love that we can conjure up for him. In fact, we have no love for him. The scripture calls us rebels against him. And yet, he loves us. But God does not simply love us, but he enables us to love not only God, but others as well. Look at verse 11. Brothers, if God loved us in such a way, ought we not also to love one another? See, the gospel frees you and I. It frees us from self. It frees us from sin. It frees us from those realities that now allow us to freely go, to freely love as we've been loved by Christ. So this Christmas Eve, there's two important questions that I'd like to leave you with. As we see the Christ child in the manger come in human form in order to die, I want to ask you this question. As you think about your heart, as you think about the affections of your heart, as you think about what love means to you, who or what defines your love? Because it will either make it counterfeit or it will make it real. Does your love have the maker's mark? Does your love have nail prints in its hands? Does your love have nail prints in its feet? Does your love have a spear driven into its side? If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, then you know not really the love of God. You know a love that will come and go, a love that you wonder about. Will it last? Isn't it sad that even today many will say, they will take their vows at their marriage, I will love you until my love lasts, whatever that means, or however long that might be. This evening I present you with the good news of great joy that is wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And come and peer into the face of love. And ask yourself if God loved you in such a glorious way. What keeps you from loving him as he has loved you? But if Christ is your Savior this evening, I still want you to examine your relationships. I want to examine your heart. I want you to examine the motives behind your attitudes when you think about loving others who you are called to love, or loving those that you choose to love, or even loving those that you would never want to actually love. And ask yourself this question: is my love for others defined by me, or is it defined by how God loved me? And ask yourself, is your love incarnational? Do you go the extra mile to leave the comfort of your life in order to show others the love of Christ? Do you go to people and places where you don't want to go? Do you go to those who are not going to respond to your love by loving you back, but who may even reject you? That's an incarnational love. Ask yourself, do I serve, or do I expect to be served? Do I go out of my way to express the love of God to others? Do I wash the feet of the Judas in my life who betrays me? Do I wash the feet of the Peter who denies me? Do I clothe the naked? Do I feed the hungry? Do I visit the prisoner? Do I eat with sinners? Christ did. Beloved, if God loved us, we also ought to love one another. Is your love sacrificial? Is it costly, or does it come on your agenda? In accordance with your budget, in accordance with your abilities that God may want to stretch, but you're not willing to. it cost God the Father his Son to show us his love. Ask yourself about your attitude when you're called to love, given opportunity. Are you put out because it's just inconvenient? Is the Lord of love the Lord of all that you have? Is he the Lord of your time? Is he the Lord of your money? Is he the Lord of your resources? Is he the Lord of every aspect of your life? And are you the steward of those realities? Meaning that God has entrusted those to you in order that he may love through you as you have been freed to love. A steward wisely uses what has been entrusted. An owner picks and chooses. And finally, is your love an enabling love? Now, we don't like that term enabling because it seems like a bad word. Oh, you're just enabling the kids. I'm wanting to use it in a different way. When you are learning and growing in love for one another, does your love enable other people to see Christ in you? Does your loving others take away the barriers of disbelief that keep them from desiring to know God in a deeper, richer way? Does your love show them more of God and less of you? All so that they too might come to know the love of God. See, Christ enabled us to love. Christ laid down his life sacrificially to show us his love. And Christ moved into the mess of our homes, our lives, and transformed them with his love. There's a lovely hymn that we do not sing much, sadly, and usually never at Christmas, but I just want to close with the first verse from this lovely hymn. The hymn writer writes this: "My song is love unknown, my Savior's love to me, love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. But who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the Christmas story is all about love, because it's all about you, God. It's all about your sending of your Son. It's all about you pursuing us. It's all about sacrifice. It's all about incarnating yourself that we may see in the Lord Jesus Christ the glory of God. And Father, we thank you that this baby that we celebrate his birth grew to live a sinless life, would love so well, would touch the leper, would stop to be impressed by the faith of a bleeding woman, would be amazed at the faith of a centurion, a Gentile, would eat with sinners gladly, would choose to be called a glutton and a drunkard because of it, would bless the little children, would weep with those who weep. would walk to the shouts of hallelujahs, that we'd turn to crucify within a couple days. Would be led out of the city like a lamb to slaughter. Would lay his life down. And would say, Father, forgive. Would invite the repentant, sinful thief into paradise. And would rise victorious from the grave. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are returning once again. And what a glorious picture that we are given. It is a picture of love. It is the bridegroom who returns to take his bride and lover unto himself. So the church with the Spirit cries, come, Lord Jesus, come. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. For loving us and changing us through that love. And do that this night, we pray. In Jesus' name.